Hello and welcome to our site. Our sermon today is entitled Lessons from the Vineyard. Hear the word of God as the Lord Jesus himself is speaking, as recorded by the Apostle John in chapter 15 from verse 1 of his Gospel. If you have a Bible handy, it would be great if you could turn to that passage and just follow the reading, and let's pray God's blessing upon the sermon this morning. Jesus says, John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Then verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us today. I wonder if these words of Jesus were spoken to his disciples when they'd eaten the last Passover together and Jesus was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas had already left to betray him, showing that Judas Iscariot was never really an authentic branch of the true vine. As they passed a vineyard on their way to the olive grove of Gethsemane, did Jesus pause in the moonlight, perhaps, to teach them one final lesson? He just loved to convey the deepest truths with simple earthly examples. So in his last full message before he leaves the planet to be back with his Father in heaven, he tells his disciples why they are staying on the planet: to produce fruit. More and more fruit, fruit that will last to the Father's glory for all eternity, just as he had done. The will of God is that they all produce a bountiful, abundant harvest. Perhaps Jesus even held up a mature vine branch when he said to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So here's how it works. He goes on to say, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8, This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So here's how it works. Even the simple can understand it. Jesus is the stock or the trunk, if you like, the genuine vine. His Father, our God, is the gardener, the keeper of the vineyard. You and I, as Christian believers, are the branches that produce the grapes, the fruit. We derive our life from Christ, and the result is fruitfulness, the same fruit that was evident in the life of our Lord. We are to produce the character and the works of Jesus, brought forth by the life of his Spirit within us. God wants that fruit to be abundant, just as the owner of any vineyard wants the best grapes possible, and wants them in abundance. It's why we were saved as Christians. It's why our broken relationship has been restored with God through the saving death and resurrection of Jesus. To bear fruit that will last. This is our purpose in life as believers. This is an incredibly important truth that Jesus is teaching before he goes to the cross. God's desire for all his children is that they bring him glory through a remarkably abundant life. Jesus is also showing that nothing else in life will bring us personal fulfillment now and for all eternity like responding to the attentions of the vine dresser, the divine gardener, the God who is love. It is the way of complete and lasting joy, says Jesus. So we're dealing this morning with the most important truth in the world. Our whole eternity will be determined by how well we abide in Christ and let the Father do his work in our lives for greater fruitfulness. So let's take a closer look at what he is saying. Jesus shows us that there are four different and definite, distinct levels of yield in the vineyard. Verses 2 and 5, to read them again, he says, His Father, the divine gardener, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So here we are, here's the story. Sadly, some branches are bearing no fruit. Some are bearing a little fruit, others are bearing more fruit, and yet others are bearing much fruit. Four categories of Christian believer. Some bearing no fruit, some bearing a little fruit, some bearing more fruit, and yet others bearing much fruit. We all fall into one of those categories right at this moment. But the will of God for all of us is exactly the same, that we bear increasing fruit. So what does God do? Well, ask Jesus, and here's his answer. God the Father himself is actively, personally, and uniquely tending our lives. Tending to our lives like the divine gardener, so that we keep getting better and better at bearing the fruit that he longs to see. So get this, the divine gardener, God himself, takes responsibility to do whatever is necessary for us to bear a greater and greater harvest. All he asks is our willingness to yield, to cooperate, to pay attention to what he's doing in our lives. What does he do? Well, he meets us at the very point of our need, according to Jesus, using the metaphor and illustration of the vineyard and the vine dresser. In the first instance, if we're not bearing fruit at all as Christians, he takes us up on it, literally. The Greek word that Jesus uses here, or that John uses, to quote Jesus in verse 2, is the word aire in the Greek, which can mean bear away, take away, or bear up. Interestingly, it's the same word used to describe the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, the sins of the world. It's the same word that describes the disciples taking up the 12 baskets full of leftovers when Jesus has fed the 5,000. It's the same word used of Simon of Cyrene who bore up the cross of Jesus on the way to Golgotha where Jesus was crucified. So look at the context. The context is fruit-bearing. Not whether you are saved or not. Jesus is talking about his own disciples. But how does the Father deal with us when we're not bearing fruit as Christians? Well, he graciously lifts us up like a vine dresser would lift up a branch that is trailing down toward the ground and restores it to the trellis where it can thrive. It may be an uncomfortable process, but it's a very necessary one. But it's a truth that runs through the Bible. It's at the heart of discipleship. And God disciplines those he loves for greater and greater fruitfulness. The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews is very clear as he gives us his particular viewpoint on the subject. So if you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, this is what we read. And have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, in other words, as children of God? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The degree of discipline is mentioned here in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. The first degree of discipline is rebuke. That's a verbal warning. If we're smart enough to heed God's rebuke, then nothing further is required. But if we don't listen to God's word, if we don't respond to the warning that the divine gardener gives to us as Christians who are not bearing fruit, then we have to move to the second degree of discipline mentioned in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12, and that's chastening, being chastised. We don't like that word, do we? But I can tell you from personal experience, I thank God for the times when in love he has chastened me to keep me from the disaster of willful disobedience and of a fruitless, barren Christian life. God kindly rebukes us. If we don't take heed of that, he will chasten us. Verse 6 of Hebrews 12 gives us the third degree of God's all-wise and all-loving discipline. The writer uses a word every Roman citizen in the empire knew the meaning of. It's the word scourging. The Roman whip that shredded Jesus' back, the scourge. If the child of God starts living in open sin, our Heavenly Father has to resort to the third degree. If as a Christian, dear friend, you flagrantly disregard what you know to be right, and you ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, the vine dresser will prune you back. He has his ways and means. The Corinthians paid the price of their bad behavior and the way they approached the Lord's table with unrepentant hearts. The Apostle Paul says, for that reason, some were weak, some were sick, and some had died a premature death. The chastenings of God for the fruitless and disobedient Christian. The amazing thing is that God gives each of us opportunities to respond to him, right up to the moment we leave this earth, just as Jesus had done with Judas that night, with Judas Iscariot. Truth is that every day, every one of us has things in our lives that the Father wants to give attention to so that we can be more fruitful. So don't miss the lessons of the vine. If your life is consistently bearing no fruit, God will intervene to discipline you. And he has three degrees of increasing discipline. Secondly, if your life bears some fruit, God will intervene to prune you. The second half of John chapter 17 and verse 2 says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Every branch that does bear some fruit, he will prune to make it even more fruitful. In other words, the divine gardener, God himself, will cut away immature and cumbersome commitments in your life. He will cut away lesser priorities, which may look good and feel good, but need to be removed to make room for greater fruitfulness in the things of the kingdom of God. How often the Lord in his goodness has cut away things out of my life so that I could be more effective in a lifetime of Christian ministry and service, dealing with the lesser priorities, which may have looked good, felt good, but needed to be removed to make room for greater fruitfulness in the things of the kingdom of God. Now, I believe the disciples knew what Jesus meant that night in the vineyard when he spoke about pruning. Vineyards had been a symbol of God's provision for Israel for almost 2,000 years. They knew this truth. They knew this fact that to get more from a grapevine, you have to go against the plant's natural tendency. To get more from a grapevine, you have to go against the plant's natural tendency. In the same way, to get more from his disciples, God has to deal with the natural tendencies of our self-centered nature. Grapevines have a tendency to become so dense that the sun cannot reach into the area where fruit should form. Leave a vine to itself, and often it will favor new growth over more grapes. It may look good, but the yield in terms of what it's supposed to produce for the owner of the vineyard would be pitiful. Pruning is the vine dresser's single most important technique for ensuring a plentiful harvest. The disciples knew that. You and I know that too, don't we? Pruning is the vine dresser's single most important technique for ensuring a plentiful harvest. Now Jesus is applying this to his disciples. We may display rampant growth in our business, our position in life, our finances, our possessions, our activities, all of which may be good, but the emphasis they're receiving is keeping us from producing the fruit of Christ-like character and service that God saved us for, keeping us from exercising a significant fruitful ministry for the glory of God. Dear friend, without pruning, we'll only be able to live up to a fraction of our potential. That's a great truth in the Christian life. Without pruning, we will only be able to live up to a fraction of our potential. Are you praying for the blessing of God upon your life today? I'm sure you are. Are you praying that you will grow in Christ-likeness and be increasingly effective in your Christian life? I trust so. Then you're asking for the pruning shears. This is, to use a pun, sheer love. It's the only way your life will please God more and have a greater impact for eternity. God has to constantly cut away parts of our lives that drain precious time and energy which should be used in kingdom work. It may mean cutting down on excessive work commitments. It may mean living more frugally so that you can give more into kingdom ministries. It may mean cutting back on self-indulgent pleasure time. It will definitely mean moving out of your comfort zone to devote more time, more devotion to being a witness to Christ and being in the service of the Lord. Now, I know that in this age where it's all about me, 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 I, this is the best news you probably didn't want to hear. But hear it you must. It is Jesus speaking. Now, if discipline is about sin, then pruning is about self. In discipline, God cleanses you from sin. In pruning, you let go of things that keep you from kingdom purposes. Do you get the difference? God prunes us so that there'll be less of self and more of Him. God disciplines us when we do something wrong. He prunes us when we're doing something right so that we can bear more fruit. If we're not bearing fruit at all, He'll discipline us. If we're bearing some fruit, He'll prune us for greater fruitfulness. If we're guilty, God will discipline us. If we're not guilty, God will prune us. Do you get it? When we're disciplined by God, it's because we need to repent of something. When we're pruned by God, it's because we have to release something, surrender something that is hindering greater usefulness and fruitfulness in our Christian life. Discipline stops when we stop sinning. Pruning stops when we've yielded that particular area of our life to God that has kept us back from fruit bearing. There's a subtle difference here. And I hope that helps to make the distinction between discipline because of sin and pruning because of the presence of self-centeredness. As Bruce Wilkinson points out, and I quote, "The most fruitful and the most joy-filled Christians are the most pruned Christians." So this brings us face to face with the next bit of good news. The more the vine ages, the more intensive the pruning has to be to achieve maximum yield. And I'm smiling because most of our congregation here in Fishhook, South Africa, are the same vintage as me. We're in our 80s, a lot of us. Some of the folk in their 90s. The more the vine ages, usually the more intensive the pruning has to be to achieve maximum yield. Ouch. James the Apostle calls that pruning process the testing of our faith. The psalmist describes the process beautifully. He said, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver, but you brought us to a place of abundance." Psalm 66, verses 10 and 12. So, my beloved Christian friend, every trial you face in the will of God is an opportunity to produce more abundantly the fruit of Christ's character and works. And here's another very obvious but important truth to grasp. A test of faith doesn't really test anything unless it pushes you past your last test. A test of faith doesn't really test anything unless it pushes you past your previous test. And so the nature and duration of God's pruning in our lives will vary, but the end result God is looking for is always the same. Fruit, more fruit, much more fruit, fruit that will last. Oh man, if you think your trials are difficult, take a look at the Apostle Paul's trials in his letters to the Corinthians. The goal of God, the constant gardener, is not to plunder or harm us, but to replace our life with the life of Christ so that the result will be abundance to the glory of God. Now here's the third important lesson from the vine. If your life bears a lot of fruit, God will invite you to abide more deeply in Him. Did you notice the emphasis, the repeated word, to abide, to remain in Christ? Abide in me, remain in me. Let my words remain in you. At this critical moment, Jesus is telling His disciples what happens next, what must happen next. After discipline to remove sin, after pruning to remove self, there must be a constant abiding, remaining, being so connected in a love relationship with Jesus, the trunk, the true vine, that His life is able to flow freely into us and penetrate us, saturate us, and produce fruit. The only limitation to the amount of sap that is the health and circumference of the branch where it connects to the trunk. And so here's the third lesson. If your life bears a lot of fruit as a Christian, praise God. You know what God does? He just invites you to abide more deeply in Him. Verses 6, Jesus uses the word remain or abide 10 times. It's not a suggestion or a good idea, it's a command to be obeyed. The first two secrets of the vine showed what God does, enabling a good harvest. He disciplines our sinfulness and proves our self-centeredness. The third lesson shows us what we must do. Now it's our move. We must do from our side whatever it takes to have the closest possible relationship with Christ. But notice we're not alone here, nor is it pure activism on our part, nor do we have any ability to produce the grapes. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, says Jesus, for without me or apart from me, you can do nothing. Zero. Zilch. If we're not abiding, if we're not in Christ like a branch in the vine, we will die spiritually and only be fit for the fire, says verse 6. Just as a dead and dried up vine branch is gathered up and burned because it's no good to man or beast. But if we're drawing spiritual nourishment from Christ every day, if we're filled with the fullness of God through his Holy Spirit who dwells within us, there will be abundant fruit. Fruit that will last all the tests of time and redound to God's glory for eternity. This is the third secret of the vine. Jesus invites us to abide more closely and more fully in him. If you will grow in your love relationship with Jesus, a love relationship, yes, a wonderful love relationship with Christ our Redeemer. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. He's not calling you to frenetic activity. He's saying in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Open the total capacity of your being to my love, says Jesus, and the rest, and remain there, and then you will produce a glorious harvest. Rest in the great love of Jesus, and you will produce a glorious harvest. The Holy Spirit will do it in you and through you. Why does Jesus give us the picture of a living vine with a healthy living branch, where the life force that produces the fruit is mysteriously out of sight? Maybe the reason is because what happens on the outside, what is visible to all, what you can see on the surface is not the real deal in the Christian life. The real deal is what happens when you're out of sight, out of limelight, out of the public eye. The real crucial bedrock issue for you and me today is our inward spiritual state. It's that that determines our effectiveness as disciples of Jesus, the time we spend alone with God in meditation and prayer. To build a relationship with someone you love, you have to set aside time to be with that person on a regular basis. You have to have unhurried times together where you can communicate at every level of your being. This is what we enjoy in a true Christian marriage. Here's a quote from Dr. Bruce Wilkinson. I've yet to find a respected spiritual leader throughout history who had devotions at night. Unless you get up early, begin the day with God, you're unlikely to break through to a deeper relationship with God. Brother Lawrence, the 17th century Christian who remained in Christ the true vine even in the hours he had to work in a monastery kitchen, he called it a wordless and secret conversation between the soul and God, which never ends. And so, here it is. To abide in Christ, you don't have to feel you're abiding. No, it's a matter of faith, not feelings. Communion with God is not a sensation. It's a faith relationship. But we cannot abide in Jesus without obeying him, without obeying his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, says the Lord Jesus. If you're living with someone in your life that is displeasing to God, you will suffer these consequences. If you're living with something in your life that is displeasing to God right now, you will suffer these consequences. You won't hear his voice clearly. You won't discern his leading easily. You won't tap into the spiritual riches he has for you. You won't be strengthened for greater fruit bearing. And you won't experience answers to prayer. Jesus says it's those who abide ever more deeply in me that can ask what they will, and it shall be done. So let's take one last look then at the lessons from the vineyard. If your life consistently bears no fruit as a Christian, God will intervene to discipline you. Heed his discipline. If your life bears some fruit, God will intervene to prune you for greater fruitfulness. And if your life bears a lot of fruit, God will invite you to abide more deeply in him. And I pray that that's where each one of us will get to, if we're not already there. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture in John chapter 15. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from this example, this metaphor of the vine. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the true vine. And thank you that those of us who have, by your grace, repented of our sin and placed our trust in you, have been born again into a living relationship with you, where the Holy Spirit indwells us, and through our faith obedience to your word, we're able to become more and more fruitful to your glory. May it be so, Lord, for each and every one of us, we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and counsel of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.